A couple very upbeat questions for you today. Do you want to live a meaningless life? Oh. Do you want to live a meaningful life? Okay, I thought that might be how you guys might answer those two questions, but I wanted to verify before we proceed with the sermon. Would have been totally different if that went the other direction. We're going to learn from the life of Solomon today. So here's a very brief overview of who Solomon was. He was the son of King David and Bathsheba. He took the throne at a young age, as a teenager, and asked God for wisdom and became the wisest with some of God's and with some of God's inspired wisdom that Solomon received, he authored most of three books: Solomon, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs. He followed God mostly, and then he didn't. He went so far as to not follow the teachings and advice that he left for us and all his people in teaching the wisdom. He chose a life of chasing the wind, if you will, for a while. He was looking for satisfaction outside of God and lost complete sight of God, for a while. He eventually reflected and repented later in life, which is where Ecclesiastes kind of records some of his reflection, in hopes to save others, including us, from the same spiral that he was drawn to. So before we read in Ecclesiastes, even the wisest of those, it's got to be God's wisdom, right? Which is why the title of the sermon is God Has Got to Be in the Middle of Your Wisdom, of Your Fill in the Blank. So get comfortable a little bit. I worked with God to try to not read the entire chapter 1 and 2, but it's got to happen. So if you want to read with me Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and 2, they're not very long, but we really want to jump into Solomon's insights. And it seems kind of harsh. I just want to lay that out because some people don't like Ecclesiastes because it seems very negative. But he's really just laying everything out on the table that he's reflected. And it has a good punchline at the end. I'm going to just do a spoiler. We're going to skip a few chapters and I'm going to give you the spoiler of what the end result is. But I think it is very important for us to understand the reflections at the beginning, so that we can then learn through our next scriptures on how we can maybe avoid some of Solomon's spiral. So these are the words of the teacher, King David's son, who ruled in Jerusalem. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher, completely meaningless. What do people get for all their hard work under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth never changes. The sun rises and the sun sets, then hurries around to rise again. The wind blows south and then turns north. Around and around it goes, blowing in circles. Rivers run to the sea, but the sea is never full. Then the water returns again to the rivers and flows out again to the sea. Everything is worrisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are never content. History merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. Sometimes people say, "Hey, here is something new," but actually it is old. Nothing is ever truly new. We don't remember what happened in the past, and in future generations, no one will remember what we are doing now. I, the teacher, the king of Israel, and I lived in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to search for understanding and to explore by wisdom everything being done under heaven. I soon discovered that God has dealt a tragic existence to the human race. I observed everything going on under the sun, and really, it is all meaningless, like chasing the wind. What is wrong cannot be made right. What is missing cannot be recovered. I said to myself, "Look, I am wiser than any of the kings who ruled in Jerusalem before me. I have greater wisdom and knowledge than any of them." So I set out to learn everything from wisdom to madness and folly. But I learned firsthand that pursuing all this is like chasing the wind. The greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. To increase knowledge only increases sorrow. I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. And while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I bought slaves, both men and women, and others were born into my household. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who had lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasures of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. So I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anymore. So I decided to compare wisdom with foolishness and madness. For who can do this better than I, the king? I thought, wisdom is better than foolishness, just as light is better than darkness. For the wise can see where they are going, but the fools walk into the dark. Yet I saw that the wise and the foolish share the same fate. Both will die. So I said to myself, since I will end up the same as a fool, what's the value of all my wisdom? This is also meaningless. For the wise and the foolish both die. The wise will not be remembered any longer than the fool. In the days to come, both will be forgotten. So I came to hate life because everything done here under the sun is so troubling. Everything is meaningless, like chasing the wind. I came to hate all my hard work here on earth, for I must leave to others everything I have earned. And who can tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish? Yet they will control everything I have gained by my skill and hard work under the sun. How meaningless. So I gave up in despair, questioning the value of all my hard work in this world. Some people work wisely with knowledge and skill, then must leave the fruit of their efforts to someone who hasn't worked for it. This too is meaningless, a great tragedy. So what do people get in this life for all their hard work and anxiety? Their days of labor are filled with pain and grief. Even at night, their minds cannot rest. It is all meaningless. So I decided there is nothing better than to enjoy food and drink and to find satisfaction in work. Then I realized that these pleasures are from the hand of God. For who can eat or enjoy anything apart from God? God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy to those who please him. But if a sinner becomes wealthy, God takes the wealth away and gives it to those who please him. This too is meaningless, like chasing the wind. I know, real pick-me-up. Everything under the sun is meaningless, like chasing the wind. So what are we doing here, Pastor Tosh, if everything is meaningless? I'll tell you, we are living meaningful lives when God is in the middle, when God is in the midst, when God is in the center. In the center of your life, in the center of all that you do, God needs to be your guide and driver of your intentions. There's a lot of I statements in that Solomon rant right there. Solomon goes on for a bit, but here is how the book ends. He concludes on 12:13. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. Jesus sets the direction we are headed in Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Here's what it says. Teacher, this is the Pharisees talking to the teacher, Jesus. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. When the Pharisees asked the question, they were actually seeking to trip up Jesus. Their intention wasn't to like actually learn, but our intention is to actually learn from Jesus. Love God, love others. God is love. So when we love, we get to be it's insy. Like you probably can't even see the air or the light between, like, but we get to be a glimpse of God's love when we love others fully. So if God is in the middle of our lives and our lives are driven by love, and therefore we won't chase the wind, meaning we won't have fleeting bits of pleasure. We will have that deep joy that we've talked about, regardless of the circumstance. We have that hope in God. We have that faith in Jesus. But we need a bit more instruction, I think, on the implementation of this love. So we move to Romans 12, verse 6. We're going to read some things in Romans. This is like Paul decided to add on to this and just give us straight instructions. And I'm reading a lot today because I was like, these are like straight up instructions. Like, how am I going to summarize this any further? But if we put God in the middle, we put love in the middle. And what we're going to go into is we're going to talk about all our gifts, because we're all created by God, right? Yeah, yeah. Thanks for the validation. We're all created by God. So we all have unique skills and gifts living within us that were knit. I don't know how to knit, so I'm sure that's how you do it. Very close, I'm sure. Trish is trying to help me out, but I think it's getting bad. We were all knit by the Maker. So we have this awesomeness. And then once you accept Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit, you have this awesome authority. Like Solomon, we are all prone to get on the I train, because it's so cool what God has given us, right? Sometimes it's easy to forget, but God gave us that. And when we don't have God in the midst of that, we can get into some unhealthy behaviors, and then we can start thinking life is meaningless, like chasing the wind. But we have to find meaning in our motivation through God. So we're going to go to Romans 12, 6 through 21, and find out how we can stay off the I train, stay on the God train, and not do what Solomon did. In his grace, God has given us different gifts by doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Flipping to 13:8. Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. And that keeps coming up. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. This is all the more urgent for you to know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. Just a few nuggets. There'll be a pop quiz next week. Just kidding. There won't be a pop quiz. But do dive into those. I do encourage you to dive into those and allow God to lead you to one or two that maybe needs to be at the top of your list to work with God on. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. God in the middle. God in the middle. God's got to be in the middle. I couldn't get away from these scriptures. 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 4. This is what love is, and this is how we need to practice love. Love is kind. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and the special knowledge will become useless. But love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. See a tie-in, Paul and Solomon here? When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things, for the most part. Now, I do love my light bright, you guys know that. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. These things will last forever: faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. These things will last forever: faith, hope, and love, with the greatest of being love. They will never become meaningless. Those three things will always be useful. Everything under the sun, things of this world. Do we catch that? Solomon specifically says everything under the sun, so the worldly things, is meaningless apart from God. But even these worldly things are gifts from God. But God's got to be in the middle. God in the midst of our actions, God in the midst of our motivations, God in the midst of our intentions makes everything under and beyond the sun meaningful. Because how we do what we do is important, because it either reflects Jesus Christ or it does not. It will reflect our hope and faith in God as we obey and follow. If love is our driver, it will show others a glimpse of God's love and maybe, just maybe, change a life. God can provide us the strength and know-how to love everyone. Because I'm not saying love is always easy. Sometimes love is hard work. I'm not trying to stand up here and say that loving everybody, people that have harmed you, people that you have difficulty seeing eye to eye with. But there is a path forward where you can have genuine love for somebody. God can provide us that strength. God can provide us that know-how to love everyone, making all that we do meaningful and useful in the kingdom of God. Church, please join me in this journey of putting God in the midst of everything in your life. Yes, everything. I'm so sorry. My compartmentalizers, you can raise your hand with me. I'm very good at compartmentalizing and putting stuff to the side. God needs to be in the middle of everything. So my compartmentalizers, that box in the back that you think you got and it has the I statements all over it, God needs to be in the middle of that one too. There is nothing in your life that God shouldn't be in the middle of. You will struggle in that area. You will not get satisfaction. You could go down and maybe, I don't know, say that it's meaningless, like chasing the wind. God has got to be in everything. So you have better success in obeying God's commandments and stop chasing the wind. Let's take this journey of making life more and more and more meaningful so that we can leave behind the three things that will sustain faith, hope, and love.